I want to take a few minutes, if I could. I thank you all for your participation and the interaction and the good questions that we've had all day long. You know, one thing I observed, remember what Peggy said this morning, that women tend to speak less in public arenas? I don't think one woman asked a question during the panel. Who did? Good for you. But that does prove what Peggy was saying this morning. You learn to talk, don't you? That's right. I'd like to just close a little bit with sharing a few observations from the day, a few things that God has put on my heart, and some pictures of the partnership that Daryl and I have had in our 42 years of marriage and our 30-some years of ministry with the Navigators. Habits of the Heart, I think some of you have read. There's a quote I'd like to read. The typical American's goals have to do with vivid personal feelings and wanting to experience personal success. In business, people want advancement. From marriage, people want personal fulfillment. From church, people want personal fulfillment. This self-obsession destroys character and starves the spirit. Living in self-absorption, busyness, and happiness chasing propels us into a cycle of meaninglessness, in which we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. As a result, meanings and values are distorted, and lifestyles resemble a cast of characters in a plot. Recently, I saw on TV, within the last 2 to 3 days, an interview of a young woman on a campus, and they had been holding demonstrations against using Indians as mascots. When they interviewed this young woman personally, this was her comment. It wasn't that she had a strong conviction about using or not using Indians as mascots. Her conviction was, we don't want anyone telling us what we can or can't do. Individualism. Are we allowed to express that or be influenced by that in the Navigators? You bet we have been. Our very nature as Navigators is to be individualistic, not to partner, not to team, not to co-labor. And I think we've been influenced more strongly than we suspect. That's why today, and the emphasis that we've been trying to bring to co-laboring and partnering in community, all those words jar us into the realization that we have been individualistic in our entities, in ourselves, in our marriage, in a lot of arenas that we don't like to think about. Sometimes we as Navigators, men and women, do worship our work in our desire to fulfill the purpose and the calling that God has given to us. Sometimes we work too hard to relax and play. It's my day off, so I'm going to do this, which means really not playing, but catching up on work. And sometimes we play at our worship. We go through the motions instead of just really worshiping God. So we do exactly what He has said we do in the Navigators as well as anywhere else. I think it was Mike this morning that said that it was hard work to partner. It really is. It's much easier not to partner. It takes communication, unending communication. It takes purposeful planning, dependence on each other, and trust in each other. None of those things are natural. They're all supernatural. And we have a hard time doing them because we would rather do things that come naturally to us. We have no choice, though. God has said we have to be community, we have to partner, we have to depend on one another because we're parts of the body. We need each other to reflect Him in the proper way to those around us. I read another comment. If it were up to Satan, he would subtract every one of God's people from history. He would divide all of God's people from each other, setting them at each other's throats with hate erasing love and occupation with lesser battles, diverting their attention from the major battle. Don't we get involved with lesser battles instead of loving? I do not remember, and you'll have to correct me later, not now please, but later, I don't remember hearing about a division in Satan's forces against us. They're all united against believers. There's no division, but we see division among us everywhere in the Christian community. In Colossians 3, we read these words, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, humbly and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as God forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." All the areas, all the pieces of partnership that I just mentioned, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving one another as Christ forgives, love, unity, maintaining peace. Without those pieces, partnership won't happen. They all have to work together. And those are things that we choose, the scripture says, to put on, to clothe ourselves in by His Spirit. Earlier, Sue mentioned two perfect partnerships in scripture. Unfortunately, most of scripture shows us partnerships that aren't perfect. And I'm so glad. Because I think if anything I want to come out from today about partnership is that it is a process. It happened even before you came to Christ. You were partnering in some sphere of your life. When you came to Christ, the partnering may have changed. As you partnered over the years, it changed again. It is a process. Hopefully, it will not end until the completed process when we're made to look like Him and be perfect in His image. Then it'll be completed, but it's not going to be perfect. And even those of us who think we have a handle on some things, tomorrow morning we may wake up and that handle may be missing. Especially during a stress crisis time. And if you have to put on a marriage seminar, I guarantee you, you're going to lose the partnership the night before you speak. That's just our fateful enemy. Even those of us who have been on navigator leadership, navigators for a long time, still struggle with partnership. We encourage to put on those pieces. One of the questions that I've thought about often is, were Paul and Barnabas partners? Well, one was a leader and then it changed, and another was the leader. The split was probably not very godly. We don't have any indications in Scripture of what went on. We only know the results. But we don't see any mention during that particular portion of Scripture of prayer together. We know they had gone to help with a split in another church. And then they split up over the issue of Mark. Now, God uses even our poor partnering, because they both wound up with other partners, and the gospel was extended into different areas than it would have been able to have been by just the two of them. So God even uses the evil for His good purposes in our life. Their issues were several, probably gifting, calling, personality, values, immaturity, and probably a little sin on the side. And those very things are what cause splits in our relationships and in our partnership. An issue with a person should never be the impetus for division or to stop partnering. We have to work from the relationship on both sides to first determine how to secure the relationship and then deal with our future partnering and how that'll look in the days to come. But the relationship should never be the thing that stops the partnering, a split in the relationship. That has a lot to do with reconciliation and learning to work through those areas where we differ. For Daryl and I, in our life, we were married very young, and we were together in our marriage for about 6 years before we even came to know Christ. We did a little partnering during those years in several areas. I sometimes worked alongside Daryl in the establishment of our business, and I remember distinctly one time helping him send out some bills, and I sealed them all up so nicely and then realized I had not put the bills inside. That created some issues in our partnership that we had to work through. But I did feel that I was making a contribution, even if it didn't accomplish what I intended. When we came to Christ, I was about 23 and he was 25. God put on our hearts the vision of multiplication from the very first. Both of us were called to invest our life in the lives of people. Many women don't have that same sense of calling that God put on my heart. Even though I knew He had called me to do that, I wasn't sure how or if I would ever be able to do that, considering our backgrounds, where we had come from. I'd like to read a little passage in a book from a book called Renewal on the Run by Jill Briscoe. She is talking to women, and she says, "They say to me, 'What do you mean when you say that I'm called? Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'll stand on the sidelines and be a supportive cheerleader. I'll be a supportive spouse, but I'm not called. He's called. They didn't hire me, they hired him.' 'True,' I reply, 'but I trust that he went to the place he serves because he believed that God called him there, not because a group of people hired him.' So what is a call? If you are a disciple, then you're called to follow him in service too, alongside your husband. 'Well, yes,' the answer comes, 'but I'm not called like my husband is called.' Her response is, 'No, but you're called like you are.' 'What I mean by called is a sense of personal spiritual responsibility that each of us has before God. It is our responsibility to serve in discipleship. You are a disciple of Jesus disguised as a ministry wife, disguised as a mother, disguised as a business person, disguised as a single person. But you are a disciple of Jesus, and as thus, you're called to serve Him, whatever your other titles or roles or functions are." This is something we need to examine in our partnership. Many women don't know the verses that their husband has claimed for the ministry. Many of them don't know their husband's life verses. One woman I talked to did not know that God had given her any direct promises. She thought they were only given to her through her husband. Now this sounds extreme, but it's true. And it's more than one. And so my desire is that we and the women that we work with, even some of the women, the single women that are in ministry, aren't involved enough with the women, the men they minister with, to know what is the focus that God has put on that man's heart for the campus. They haven't arrived at it together, and so they don't know how they came to that conclusion. And that's not partnering. Early in our training with the Navigators, we thought we were partnering because we had this goal on our heart together. We were excited about what God was doing, and we were in the military ministry at that time. Daryl was all of a sudden confronted with our leadership by the fact that he was not involving me in ministry with him. He was devastated because he thought he was. And I didn't know any better. I came from the South. My mother never said a complaining word to my father about anything, at least not to his face. That was my model. And I never knew that I had anything to contribute to anything that had to do with strategy or business discussions or anything along those lines where I thought that was the man's world. And I didn't feel slighted because I didn't know any different. But when Daryl heard this from our leadership, he was devastated. At this time, we had already been married a long time because we came to Christ at about our 6-year point. Then we went with the Navigators about 4 or 5 years later. So we were not youngsters in our marriage relationship. What happened with us at that time was kind of like one of the case studies. We didn't draw together, we withdrew. And he went very inward trying to sort out some of these things. So for about 3 days, we didn't talk. We lived in the same house. We had people living with us in the ministry. The ministry went on, but we didn't talk because there was so much hurt and trying to figure out, well, how did we blow it? How did we get to here from where we thought we were? When we did come back together again, we made some decisions. The decisions were about partnering, and we keep those decisions to this day. We fall, but those are our goals. The first one is that we would not judge one another's motives, but we would accept at face value their good intentions towards us. In other words, what that means is that I could not judge Daryl when I knew he was working really hard at trying to include me. I couldn't think in my heart, he's just doing that because so-and-so said he should. I had to give him the benefit of his good intentions without judgment. And I think it's a very important issue in any kind of partnership. Another one is that we would come together from the very beginning in our decision-making process and seek input from the other partner. The way he generally made decisions in the past had been that he would think about it, pray about it, write down things, and about 3/4 of the way into the process, he would talk to me about it. I may not even have known there had been a decision going on about anything. But that was the way he functioned. We made a decision that he would bring me in from the very beginning, and we would interact on these things and talk through them. So that, as Lauren Sandy told me on my very first staff conference, we went to our first staff conference in 1970. I felt so out of place. I thought, what in the world am I doing here? I hid in my room most of the time. because I didn't feel like I fit into the, quote, navigator mold. When I did come out of my room, it was to hear Lauren Sanney, and I only remember one thing the whole weekend, and it was this. He said, no one can make good decisions unless they have all the information. And God was bringing together in my heart and Daryl's heart the fact that I had some information that he needed to make decisions. It works that way in our marriages, in our ministries. We need information that comes from both sides of the coin in order to make good decisions. The last decision we made is that we would remove from our vocabulary the words my or I as much as possible. What that meant was that it would be ours. It would be our ministry. Whether I was talking to the women I was working with or Daryl was talking to the men he was working with, we would refer to it as our. Often Daryl would go out of town and he would be talking about we were at such and such a place. Well, I wasn't with him. But we really were there in heart, because just as you said today, he made the decision to communicate with me, to let me read, to ask my opinions. We grew and learned to partner together. And it was hard work. It is still hard work. After, and especially now in the role that I have, after you've been interacting with people all day, the hardest thing to do is to come home and interact with somebody else. You would rather hide and not have to interact. And you add children into that equation, and it doubles, because by the time you've got a chance to interact, you're too tired. And you were tired before you started. So it is hard work, but it's necessity. Two illustrations that God has shown us as a result of that decision to talk we instead of I or my. Our children, one of them, we would pick Daryl up one evening from an airplane flight. He'd made a trip into another part of the country. And we went out to dinner, our daughter and the two of us, and we're talking about ministry things as we sit there interacting over dinner, telling me what had happened on the ministry trip and his concerns and people that he'd met with. And so our daughter all of a sudden pops up and says, that's what I want. And we didn't know what she was talking about. And she said, I want, when I get married, to be able to talk with my husband about what's on my heart and to be involved in ministry like you and Dad. And praise God, they are. And we're grateful for that. Another time, another daughter was in conversation with one of her girlfriends on the phone. And I always had one ear kind of listening to what my teenage daughters were saying when they're talking on the phone. And so this conversation went, well, no, I can't do that. Mom won't let me. So you knew that the person on the other end of the line said, ask your dad. She said, no, that won't work either, because they'll always tell me the same thing. They knew we were a team. When I had to discipline the kids in his absence, I didn't say, I said, do that. We said for you to do that. Whether his physical presence was there or not, he always was there with them, because they knew we had agreed together that this was what this behavior would warrant or reward. One of those two. Another thing I want to mention about partnership is that it is a process, and I've said that before, but that it is changing. It is always changing. In the beginning, I came to depend on what ministry activities were involved in the military ministry. And for those of you who've been in the military ministry, that usually means rallies, going out to the base, having men over at your home, sometimes women or couples if you're ministering to couples. But there's a lot of hospitality involved. And you're giving your life in that way. I thought that's what partnering meant. That was the activity I started out in. I was comfortable with it. I knew how to do it. Don't ask me to stand up in front of people, but I can cook for 50 with no problems. And I was very comfortable in that. About the time I got comfortable, it changed. And God moved us into collegiate ministry. Now, this was very interesting because I had never been to college. I had also never been a single woman. I married so young, I've been married much longer than I was ever single. And here God was calling us to minister on this college campus, to relate to single women and to relate to Linda, what Linda said this morning. I also, the first month we moved into this new ministry arena, became pregnant after 11 years at an older age than we had thought. And so here I am, not only on a new scene of ministry, but I'm required to minister to people whom I've never been around. I'd never been on a college campus. I had never been around single women that much. So, and I was also having a difficult pregnancy and a teenage daughter in rebellion. We had 3 or 4 people living with us. So all this was going on. And I was not able to participate because of my difficult pregnancy and a lot of things that were going on. And just like somebody mentioned today, I would get phone calls and these women would say, "Can I speak to you, to Daryl?" And I'm thinking, well, he's my husband. And you do know who I am. And they didn't care. And, you know, God uses sin in your life, jealousy, other things often to convict us of things we need to deal with. I remember the first time I ever went on campus. It was to our first little conference we had, a one-day conference on campus. I remember Daryl said, "Honey, if you could just come for a little while, maybe the last session of the day." I never knew you had to have a special place to park on campus. I finally got parked and waddled up. This was in March. My baby came April 1st. Our baby was born April 1st. So I waddled up, and the first thing I saw was my husband surrounded by 3 single, slim, smart college women. I wanted to turn around and walk away because I felt very inadequate, very ill-prepared. I didn't know them. I didn't like them. So God uses sin to motivate us. After that day, I said to my husband, "We have to have a long talk. Can we go out to lunch?" And today we talked a little bit about being risk takers in the area of partnering with the opposite sex. I'd like to say a couple things to speak to that. I think we should be risk takers. I do think we have to honor the fact that we're sinners. We're saved by grace. We're mature believers, but we're sinners. And we're all vulnerable. And we all need to have guidelines. I came up with some guidelines. We came up with some guidelines together on how we do involve ourselves with opposite sex. For me, men, for him, women, because we've done both. I remember being at a conference one weekend and I am taking a walk with all the single guys, talking to them about relationships with women. And he took a walk with all the single women. But we did it from the part that we were the moms and dads in the ministry. I am very careful to be a mom around the opposite sex or a sister. And he is very careful to be a brother. One of the things that's been really exciting to us is that we have been reminded that our children, our daughters, are our sisters. My husband is my brother. We will be joint heirs. We will be sharing everything. Joint is also another way to express co-laboring, partnering, fellowship, community. We're joint heirs in Christ. We're joint heirs of His grace. We're joint imitators of Him, each in our own way. We're jointly striving together for the sake of the gospel. I was just sharing with our group, looking at Hebrews and seeing women mentioned. Women that had their children raised to life, but women who also suffered in the arena along with men. Women who may have given their life as a single person for the sake of following Christ their whole life. Women who were married alongside their children suffering in the arena for the cause of Christ. We're joint heirs, striving together for the sake of the gospel, jointly suffering, jointly rejoicing, joint heirs of His kingdom. We'll be jointly raised with Him. We'll look like Him. We'll be like Him. And we'll reign in partnership with Him, which is an astonishing thing to think of. But right now we're in process. We must choose to partner. Each partner is necessary for the whole. We need each other. We choose to partner according to the grace God gives us by the giving of Spirit to our lives. Let me just pray for us. Father, we are amazed by Your goodness, Your mercy, and that You allow us to be part of Your body. We are encouraged by Your continuing use of us, even through our failures. Father, I commit each one of us into Your hands for Your development and for Your building up of Your body through the navigators, through our lives as individuals, and as partners together for Your purpose. Lord, we're grateful to You. We thank You that You have said to us that faithful is He who began a work in you who also will complete it. We thank You that we can trust that promise, and we commit ourselves to engaging with You in these arenas that we've talked of today. Lord, to allow You to do what it is You want to accomplish in and through our lives individually and as partners in Your kingdom. Bless each one of these people. Encourage our hearts to love and serve You more. In the name of Christ, amen.